I'm going to read in your hearing now a few verses from 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to start to read at verse 5 and finish my reading at the end of verse 8. And you might want to keep your Bibles open because I'll be referring to a number of these verses a number of times in this particular message. 1 John 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one.
Amen.
May God bless this portion of his word today. If I was to ask you for just, not just one example, but if I was to ask you for the clearest example of the ongoing power, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love of God in this commandment of God-hating world. The world I described last Sunday from verses 4 and 5 of 1 John 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Friends, the clearest, dare I say, the greatest example and evidence and example of the amazing power, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love of God is that there are former commandment of God hating sinners, however they displayed that hatred, being antinomian legalists or legalist antinomians. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, before seeking to show you the awesome threefold testimony to this truth that John writes in verses 6, 7, and 8, clearly showing that anyone who denies that verse 7, as written in the King James Version, anyone who denies that all of this verse, as written in the King James Version, is a part of the Word of God, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Is grieving the Holy Spirit, who infallibly and inerrantly inspired John to write it, regardless of the flawed and false arguments used against it, as I will show this morning.
That's right.
But how many godly men are showing that they have been and are listening to Christ-denying heretics?
Right.
And not the Holy Spirit of God to teach and believe that all of verse 7, as written in the King James Version, is not a part of the infallible, inerrant, Holy Spirit-inspired and preserved Word of God. Now, why do I say all of verse 7? Because there are some who will include a part of verse 7 to deceive and mislead people, like the Christ-denying heretics calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a verse 7 in their non-Bibles, but not the verse 7 the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. And friends, and this is something I would like to wear gloves with, this is a copy of the New World Translation.
Oh boy.
Used by the heretics known as Jehovah's Witnesses. This is how they, although they've got their verse 7, friends, this is how they put it. For there are three witness bearers. That's it. That's all they have. And then they go into verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood and the tree are in agreement. See? Well, you could read that and say, what? Makes sense.
But they've taken out a witness to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's where that book belongs.
Amen.
In the garbage dump of history.
Amen. Friends, this is simply an ongoing testimony to the ongoing lie of the devil to our natural parents, Adam and Eve, being believed by who knows how many with respect to this verse in God's Word. Has God really said? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Yes!
Amen.
But before seeking to show this, what does John mean when he writes that the Holy Spirit illuminated believer has overcome the world by believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice, John doesn't just say Jesus is a Son of God, putting him in that false category that unbelieving men have conjured up from the pit of hell, that we are all children of God. Ignoring what Paul writes in Galatians 3:26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For why would faith in Christ Jesus be necessary to be called a child of God if all men by nature are children of God? Such teachers are dangerous heretics. Don't listen to them. But notice, John does not say that Jesus is a Son of God, but that Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
But because the term son or child of God has been so grievously misused and distorted today, when you read Jesus is the Son of God, remember that John is telling you that the biblical Jesus, the true Jesus, is in a category of one. Jesus is the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. To say or teach or believe that Jesus is a Son of God and that we can all become sons of God like Him is heresy. And that heresy will take you to hell. And it's a denial of His unique person and role as the Son of God. But as John writes at the end of verse 6, it takes the regenerating power and witness of the Holy Spirit of truth to enable a sinner for whom Christ dies to see and believe this. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the truth of this is seen by what Jesus says to Peter. After Jesus had asked his disciples who men thought he was. All wrong answers, showing that they had not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, how did the Father do this for Peter? It was through the illuminating power, the witnessing power of God the Holy Spirit. The end of verse 6 in 1 John 5, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Remember, Jesus would not let the demons confess the truth that he was the Son of God, because only the Holy Spirit has that sovereign ministry. And the fact that John is using the term Son of God to refer to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by the fact that the unbelieving opponents of Jesus would not have been so vehemently opposed to him if all Jesus and John mean by the term Son of God that Jesus was saying he was a child of God, like all foolish unbelievers like to see themselves as, being all the while rejecting the truth that they are children of the devil. By rejecting the truth that Jesus is the unique and only Son of God. May God have mercy on them. May God have sovereign mercy on them. For remember, the religious leaders demanded to know whether Jesus saw himself as the unique Son of God, which he knew he was, but they rejected it and they didn't believe it. They didn't believe this truth spoken by the one who is the truth. Because they were not born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They were not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. To see this and believe this truth, truth they hated so much. They hated this truth so much that Jesus is the Son of God, that they crucified him. That they crucified Jesus for declaring it to them. Matthew 26, verses 62 to 66. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What it is which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. They refused to believe the testimony of the Son of God to the truth of who he is. But in radical difference to these unbelieving, commandment of God-hating, lost, reprobate, legalistic, religious leaders, what was the reason that Peter and the other believing disciples would not turn away from following Jesus as others were doing because they would not and could not accept the truth that no one could come to him and see him for who he is correctly unless enabled to by God? John 6, verses 65 to 69. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's continuing to contest that. How does a true believer show that they've overcome the world? Verse 5 of 1 John 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believer, never be cast down when this Christ-rejecting world gets annoyed at or mocks you or worse because you confess that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Thank the Lord you can.
Yes.
Praise God that you can. Because John, under the infallible inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in verses 6, 7, and 8, now 1 John 5, has given you a glorious, an awesome, threefold witness to this truth. And brethren, if you wanted a verse to write over the truth of verses 6, 7, and 8, it would be the last part of 2 Corinthians 13:11. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. For notice what verse 6 says before I open up the last part of the verse. Notice what the last part of verse 6 says before I open it up. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. That's the first witness.
Yes. Correct.
Because the Spirit is truth. Notice second. What verse 7? The grievously assaulted and denied Word of God today, for in how many deficient Bibles is it not found or cast doubt on by comments in the margin? Friends, I repeat, who was the first one to cast doubt on the Word of God? The devil. Hath God really said?
Yeah, right.
This should tell you something about who is deceiving those who pontificate on 1 John 5:7 and say it isn't in the Bible. May God be pleased to deliver them from this snare of the devil, who has taken them captive to deny a portion of his word, even he has been pleased to deliver this wretched sinner. But before I justify what I have just said, notice what is also declared in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Bear record is the same word in Greek as the word translated beareth witness in verse 6. The only difference is one is in the singular, verse 6, singular, and the other is plural, verse 7. Friends, this is the second witness. This is the second witness. But notice verse 8 before I open up these verses. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Bear witness. Same word as the word translated bear in verse 7. This is the third witness to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. A threefold witness to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And how John ends verse 8 demolishes the false teaching of all the Bible assaulters who dare remove 1 John 5:7 from God's infallible, inerrant, Holy Spirit-inspired and preserved written word. And friends, I have to confess to you, my ignorance and my arrogance for thinking that those who have assaulted the truth of verse 7 being a part of the written word of God as knowing what they are talking about. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Because verse 7 is an integral part of the threefold witness that John is giving you for the truth that Jesus is the unique and only begotten Son of God.
Exactly.
How godly men can claim to believe in providential preservation of the Word of God as written in their confessions of faith, and then they have no problem removing a verse from His preserved Word is an evidence of their illogical thinking, their hypocrisy, or both.
Amen.
May God deliver them.
Yes.
But what does John write about the Son of God in verse 6? This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, John will refer to the water and blood and the blood again in verse 8, using them to refer to something else about the uniqueness of the Son of God. But what is John referring to here by his use of the words water and blood here in verse 6? And I'm sure there are these two words can get you thinking about many wonderful truths about Jesus, the Son of God. But dare I put it as simply as this, Jesus had to be the incarnate Son of God. Jesus had to be the incarnate Son of God. Jesus had to be the unique man. He is the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Appointed and anointed by God to be the one mediator between man and God, who would willingly shed His precious blood on His unique cross to save His sinful people who are unable to see and believe the truth of who He is by the witness of the Holy Spirit that John writes of in this verse. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Behold, the man Christ Jesus, the unique and only begotten Son of God. Jesus had to be born into this world as the man willing and able to die for the sins of His people. Not only this, but He had to testify. He had to testify to His willingness to be what He alone can be. And friends, how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus testify to the truth that He wanted to be the Savior of His people? At the waters of baptism. At the waters of baptism. Not by blood only, but by water and blood. Remember John's reluctance to baptize Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 3? Start and read in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And what happened after Jesus witnessed to heaven? He witnessed to heaven, to His willingness to be what His Father had sent Him into this world to be. It's one and only Savior in the waters of baptism. Verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what does John write in verse 6? This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Unless a man is born again by the Spirit of God, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, and he cannot see or believe that Jesus is the unique and only Son of God, the Savior of the world. The Spirit of God bears witness in his heart. He regenerates to the glorious truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Unless the Spirit of God beareth witness, a dead sinner will never see, never confess, never believe the truth that Jesus is the unique and only Son of God, the Savior of the world. And why does the Holy Spirit bear witness in the heart of someone Christ died for that Jesus is the Son of God? Because he is the Spirit of truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth. His sovereign ministry is to take the truths of Christ and reveal them and testify to them in the regenerate heart of someone for whom Christ died. One of them being that Jesus is the unique Son of God.
Right.
But the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is not only testified to by the Spirit of God in the life of a true believer in Christ. This is the first. This is the first of the three witnesses John writes of in these three verses. There's a second witness. There's a second witness to this glorious truth. The witness of the living, true, and only God, of Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost in heaven.
Amen.
Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, before addressing the horrendous demonic assault against this verse of the Bible, sadly, by many claiming to be Reformed and evangelical, I want to briefly mention that the Greek word for spirit, pneumatos, is used by John four times. He uses the Greek word pneumatos, most often translated spirit, four times in these three verses. Twice in verse 6, where it is capitalized. And it is the Spirit, capitalized, that beareth witness, because the Spirit, capitalized, is truth. Once in verse 7, where the word ghost is used. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And once in verse 8, where if you're using a King James Version based on the Cambridge edition of the King James Version and not the Oxford edition of the 1800s, oh friends, the assaults against the Word of God in the 1800s.
Yes, right.
And who can number them and their subtlety?
Yes, right.
But if you have a King James Bible based on the Cambridge edition and not the Oxford edition, you will find this fourth use of John's use of the word spirit, pneumatos, is not capitalized. That it is written with a lowercase s to differentiate the spirit being referred to in verse 8 from the spirit being referred to in verse 6.
Thank you.
That is the Holy Spirit versus the unique divine spirit of Christ.
Right.
Testifying to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God.
Amen.
Remember that in Him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of the Son of God. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Truth I will return to. But there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, lowercase s, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Friends, the King James Version translators of the received text of the Bible preserved by God desired those reading their translation to understand what they were reading. They were not commenting on these verses. That is the role of commentators and preachers.
Yeah.
But they knew that the exact same words can be describing different things.
Right.
To give you an example of what I mean, using a different Greek word that most, if not all of you, have heard, especially from the previous section of John's first letter, the word agape,
yes,
the word love.
Right.
Most often translated as love in the Bible. But 24 times the King James Version translators use the word charity, as in the well-known verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Why did they translate agape, love, as charity in 1 Corinthians 13 and the other verses that make up the 24 times it is translated charity? Because charity is being used to capture how Christians are to demonstrate agape. Towards others, especially fellow Christians. Love, agape, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, is an action word. And it is the meaning of the word agape that the translators of the King James Version wanted to capture by using the word charity instead of love. Not just, what's love got to do with it? But what does charity have to do with agape? A lot of believers in Corinth were fracturing and dividing over who knows how many things, especially the gifts of the Spirit. So what does Paul write to this divided church? Not disputing that agape can be translated with the word love, but the King James translators were not translating 1 Corinthians 13 to sell wedding cards. They were seeking to use an English word that captures the meaning of the word agape as it relates to believers' conduct towards others, especially other believers. Just verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So why is the Greek word pneumatos, translated spirit, in verse 6, capitalized? Because the translators of the King James Version wanted those reading to know that John is referring to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the born-again believer to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's right.
The truth of who Jesus, the Son of God, is being revealed by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. But why do they translate the same Greek word, spirit, as ghost? And I can hear all the ignorant guffaws. I can hear all the ignorant guffaws still being lifted up by those who appear to enjoy assaulting the King James Version word as I once did in my ignorance and arrogance. God forgive me. Why this change? To emphasize the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is not a power or a force, but a unique person.
Yes.
Amen. The second person of the Holy Trinity of God. To display the fact that the Holy Ghost is and can be differentiated from, but not separated from, the living, true, and only God, of Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The word ghost is used when His person is being referred to.
Right.
Often when the other members of the Godhead are mentioned as well. Now, Holy Ghost is used 90 times in the New Testament.
Amen.
So I'm not going to mention them all, or we'd be here until after lunch. But a few to illustrate what I mean. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that well-known benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, why did the translators of the received text not capitalize the S for spirit in verse 8, the same word as in verses 6 and 7, to differentiate who is being referred to? Not the Holy Ghost, but the deity of Christ, the full deity of Christ. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the deity of the Son of God, not that of the Holy Ghost. The three witnesses to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. The internal witness of the Spirit of God, verse 6, the witness of the living true God of Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, verse 7, and the witness of God the Son on the earth when He gave up His Spirit and died on His cross, verse 8. The sinless humanity of Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Deity cannot die or lie, but oh, the wonder of what took place on the cross, and the words of that well-known hymn, "'Tis mystery all the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design?" And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one truth I will return to. But what do the majority of deficient Bibles used sadly in the majority of churches today do, friends? What do the majority of deficient Bibles used sadly in the majority of churches today do, friends? They remove the second of these three witnesses. They remove the second of these three witnesses that John gives to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. The witness of the living God. The witness of the living God. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Due to all their textual wizardry and sophistry. As I said, how can godly men profess to believe in the providential preservation of the Word of God as their confessions teach and use modern translations that remove 1 John 5:7 from the deficient Bibles they are using, teaching that a whole verse of the Bible is not supposed to be there, despite the Holy Spirit clearly showing you that it should be, as I will show. And the interesting things, friends, about this is if you were to go to their confessions, the Westminster Confession of Faith or the London Baptist 1689 Confession of Faith, in the chapters dealing with God and the Holy Trinity, and you would look for the proofs they give, 1 John 5:7 has one of those proofs. And yet, out it comes. I'm sorry, friends, I'm sorry. There's something not going on in the brains here when you say, oh, we're full subscriptionists to the 1689, and we're full subscriptionists to the Westminster Confession of Faith. But when it comes to 1 John 5:7, out it goes. God have mercy on them.
Amen.
God have mercy on them, as He's had on me. Because what does Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 clearly teach? Providential preservation. The words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. How many Reformed evangelicals are showing that they have given up the battle for the inerrancy, infallibility, inspiration, and Holy Ghost preservation of His Word by their refusing to fight for the truth of 1 John 5:7.
Good point.
Even fighting against it by listening to deity-denying heretical Unitarians and their assault on the truth of this one verse. Reformed evangelicals are grieving the Holy Ghost to teach that verse 7 of 1 John 5 does not belong in the scriptures He wrote. But, oh no, all the objections, all the objections, all the smoke starts flooding into the church. What about the fact it's not in so many manuscripts? Friends, it's in the received text.
Amen.
And don't tell me there's anything wrong with the received text unless you also want to grieve the Holy Ghost. But it isn't in the Arian manuscripts, something I'll return to in a minute. It isn't in the Arian manuscripts called Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Oh, haven't you heard of those manuscripts? I know it's over the head of some people. Forgive me. I'll explain. These are manuscripts that the church today, the evangelical church, bows down to as if it isn't in that manuscript, well, it isn't in the Word of God. Oh, they're failing to remember something about history that I'll show you in a moment.
Right. Corruptions.
The errant Arian manuscripts. I'll return to that. Too many evangelicals bowed down to. Friends, Erasmus, who was used of God to bring the received text together, knew of a manuscript bowed down today called Vaticanus, but he didn't use it because it was so corrupt. Plus, why did I say Arian manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus? Because one of the reasons there are so few ancient Greek manuscripts with 1 John 5 in them is because the pagan Roman emperor, Diocletian, remember him from Revelation? The pagan Roman emperor, Diocletian, waged a 10-year war against the church before the rise of Constantine. Remember him from the seals of Revelation. But Diocletian, the emperor Diocletian, knew believers were people of the book. So he waged war against any copies of the Bible.
That's right.
And remember, friends, all the copies of the Bible before Gutenberg had to be written out by hand. How long would it take you to write out by hand just 1 John? But Diocletian in the 4th century tried to destroy every handwritten copy of the Bible. Brethren, how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ died trying to protect the Scriptures of God? God alone knows how many. Those willing to turn the copies of the Bible over to Diocletian were called traitors. So when Constantine legalized, quote unquote, Christianity, there were few copies surviving. Very few copies of the Bible surviving. A 10-year war against the Word of God written. So Constantine wanted new copies made using vellum, a prepared animal skin with a much longer shelf life than papyrus. But the devil wasn't finished in his assault against the preserved Word of God. Constantine and those who made these copies were infected with the heresy of Arianism. What is the heresy of Arianism? The denial of the full deity of Christ. So what verse would they take out of the copies they made? 1 John 5:7.
Right.
Friends, think of that New World Translation that I just threw on the ground a few moments ago. Used by the Christ-denying Jehovah Witnesses today. Would you want a copy?
No, thank you.
Of that false translation? Why are you all saying no? Praise God. Up on a shelf it goes to collect dust, even as Vaticanus sat in a wastebasket in a dry monastery until a man who did not believe in the providential preservation of the Word of God found it, and the church is still dealing with this Jesuit-sponsored assault against God's preserved Word. But the Lord and His faithful remnant... The Lord had His faithful remnant that would not allow this assault on His Word to be successful, so faithful copies were still available, despite the fact we do not have many. Why don't we have many old manuscripts of the Bible? Because they don't sit on a shelf collecting dust. They were used by the people of God and then replaced. So the fact that there are not many old manuscripts with 1 John 5:7 in them means nothing to those who believe in providential preservation. But God has not left the church without witness to the truth that He moved John to write 1 John 5:7. Why do I say this? Church history records Cyprian in the 3rd century, before the assault against the Bible by Emperor Diocletian, quoting it. And the fact that there are old manuscripts like the corrupt Vaticanus and Sinaiticus simply testify to the truth that they were not used. As I said, Erasmus knew of Vaticanus. Apparently he was given even permission to look at it and use it, but rejected it because it was so corrupted. But it is fascinating to read how many ancient translations of the Bible this demonically assaulted verse is found in. For remember something. When a translation is made, what does it have to be translated from? It has to be translated from the Greek manuscripts that were behind that translation. That were seen by the believing church, called the pillar and ground of the truth by Paul, that this is the Word of God. Friends, banish from your minds the lie that the Antichrist papal church gave you God's Word. The believing church recognized what was God's word by the witness of the Holy Spirit, and God used that faithful remnant to preserve it.
Yes.
But when a faithful copy of the Bible is translated into another language, what do they use for that translation, whatever the language the Bible is being translated into is? That accurate manuscript. So if you find ancient translations of God's wonderful written word with 5 John 5:7 in them, what is this telling you? That verse 7 was in the Greek manuscript that they were translated from. 1 John 5:7 is found in old Latin manuscripts that would have been translated from the Greek. Some of these go all the way back to the 2nd century. In the words of Erasmus, verse 7 could not be in the Latin translations if it was not in the Greek it was translated from.
Right.
It is in the ancient Syrian Bible called the Peshitta. The Celtic translation has it. The French, the Gaelic, the Italian. The Bible used by the Waldensians. Dating back to the 2nd century. Plus, no modern Greek Bible is without it. And who better understands Greek grammar than a Greek? And you butcher Greek grammar if you leave verse 7 out.
Yes.
And notice what verse 7 says. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Word is a unique term of reference by John for the Son of God. No one else in the Bible uses it. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 7 is the second of the threefold witness to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Remember, Greek words have gender. And the gender of the words in verse 6 and verse 8 show that if you leave verse 7 out, these rules are broken.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost is not the God of confusion. Notice as well, the flow is broken. If you leave the inspired verse 7 out, what do I mean? Leave out verse 7, and what do you have? Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. What connection does what John says in verse 6 have if you jump to verse 8, leaving out verse 7? But leave verse 7 alone and the two different conjunctions make sense.
Yeah.
This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And, see the flow, for, and. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. But friends, there is a third. Oh, there is a third reason the textual heretics who think they have a right to remove verse 7 because of their flawed, evolutionary, contaminated theories of textual transmission are grieving the Holy Ghost. Not because of the witness of the living true God to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God declared in verse 7, but because of who agrees. But because of who agrees with this testimony of heaven. That's verse 8. That's verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now the King James Version leaves the definite article out found in the received text before the word one in verse 8. A word for word translation would sound like this. And the three in the one agree. And the three in the one agree. The three of verse 8, the Spirit, lowercase, and the water, and the blood, are in agreement with the one of verse 7. If I might dare put it like this, the Spirit and the water and the blood are on the same page. The three of verse 8 in the one agree with the one of verse 7. They exist in the same place. They do not disagree with one another. But what is the one that the three of verse 8 agree with if you leave verse 7 out? Ask yourself the question. What is the one that the three of verse 8 agree with if you leave verse 7 out? There is, and I have to be careful here, there is no one. Not no one. Hear the difference. There is no one. mentioned in verse 6. Leave out verse 7 and there is no one to connect that the Spirit, the water, and the blood of verse 8 are in agreement with.
Good point.
But keep God's pure word and leave verse 7 in and you know who that one is. Who is that one? The living, true, and only God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5, 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in the one living, true, and only God, of Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, of verse 7. And the one in both verse 7 and 8 are both neuter because God in His substance and essence as eternal Spirit is genderless. John 4, 24, God is Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are the one living, true, and only God. The threefold witness to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. First witness, the Spirit of God within the believer. Second witness, the living God of Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost in heaven. Third witness, the unique death of the Son of God on earth. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in the one. Jesus did not have his life taken from him. He gave it up.
Yes.
He gave it up. No one could take his life from him. He willingly laid it down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is the Savior. The unique Son of God, Luke 23, 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, lowercase, not referring to the Holy Ghost. He expired, he died, he breathed his last. Then what happened? John 19, 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side forth, and forthwith came there out what? Blood and water.
Right.
And what does Matthew record? The centurion saying who would have commanded this soldier to pierce the now dead side of the human body, for no Roman soldier would have done this without the command of a superior. But what did the centurion who had seen all these things take place say? Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The third witness to the truth that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the unique way the Son of God died, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. May the living, true, and only God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, have mercy. Have mercy on a grievously erring church of the 21st century. Thinking that it has the right. Thinking it has the right to remove one of the three witnesses that God, the Holy Spirit, infallibly moved his servant John to write, showing to those born of the Spirit that Jesus is the unique and only Son of God. Do you think it is a wise thing for the church to remove the witness of God in heaven to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God from His preserved Word? You think that's a wise thing to do? I'll leave it to your decision. Let us pray. Oh Lord, the clarity of your word overwhelms us. And if there is one thing you want us to know, it is that your Son, your unique Son, is the Son of God. Grant that we might know that witness internally by your word and by the testimony of your own Son. Help us by your grace to fight the good fight of the faith in a day when men treat your word as if it's something, well, we can take this verse out, we can change this word, we can twist this, we can do that, all the while forgetting that it is your word. Give us grace to fight the good fight so that we honor the one who is the Son of God. Help us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.